And I'm writing my book, God Will Cancel. The whole thing is because we're going to have trouble in this country. And I want people to get another view. The real life is coming. It's not this one. Real life is coming. And so that's very true. Death is not the end. It's only the beginning. I'm going to get that book finished before Hannah gets married. You wait and see. I'm going to get that book finished. Well, you know, there's some food you have to cook a long time. You just can't fry them. You got to kind of cook them for a while. Cabbage is like that, but oh, it stinks. We don't have it at our house. The trailer where we lived, I guess I was living with my father. I don't remember, but anyway, I thought that the butane had busted, and we were looking all over for it, and the manager of the trailer park came over with a Stilson wrench. You were trying to find out where that leak was in the butane. Come to find out, it was cabbage was on the stove. We didn't recognize it was on the back burner. That's the way it goes sometimes. Well, anyway, let's ask the Lord to help us. Lord, we thank you because we know death is not the end by any means. By any means. It's only the opening of a door into the true life. And we thank you for that hope that we have, Lord. We praise your name. And I pray, Lord, I don't know all the hearts that are here. I don't know what they're going to need tomorrow and next week, next year. But you do. So I pray the Holy Spirit will guide what is said so that there will be something of Jesus for everybody and also for the kids who are not here in Jesus' name. All right. I want to pick up on this idea, and I've been talking about it. Of the fact, and it really is a whole, Caleb, it's a whole different way of looking at being saved. Traditionally, we view salvation as a religious profession that you make in the hope that when you die, you won't go to hell, but you go to heaven. That's traditional. Now, Carol gives me the impression that you're not all that stuck in the traditions. But the truth is that the New Testament doesn't support that. It does not stress going to heaven at all. But what it does stress in many places is becoming a new creation. And that new creation is not us with religious ideas. By that's not what it is. The new creation is not by or Brother Thompson with religious ideas. That's not the new creation. The new creation is not Vi and Brother Thompson who accepted Christ. That's not the new creation. See, I'm saying that. It's kind of negative, but we have to get in our mind that the traditional view is not correct. It's not scriptural. The new creation, guess what the new creation is? It's a new creation. It's a new creation. Where'd Lloyd go? I don't have anybody to mastermind that screen. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And our whole Christian discipleship, with all of its experiences and our responses, flow from the idea that a new creation is being formed in us, and it's not the old Adamic nature. It's not that. It's another nature that is born of God. It's not a religious modification of the Adamic nature. It's not that. And because it is a new creation, and the old creation is passing away, the old has gone. Well, the old does not go cheerfully. It does not go happily. The old resists us tooth and nail. Okay, so we've got two personalities. One born from the bloodline that began in Adam and Eve and came down through Noah, and that's one person. And the other person did not come from Adam and Eve, did not come through Noah and his three sons. Where did it come from? Where did it come from? God. It's the seed of God. Hey, that's biblical. What I mentioned this morning, 1 Timothy, toward the end of the chapter, where's that say by the incorruptible word? Tony, where's your Greek Bible? You got your Greek Bible. You want to tell us what it says in the Greek? Well, what am I looking at here? I'm not looking at...
2 Peter.
Huh? I'm talking about 1 Peter, the first chapter. What I got here is chapter 6 or something. Oh, there we go. All right, now down toward the end of the chapter, I know there's a verse there. I forget the number. 23, you have been born again, not of perishable seed. Now, Tony, what is the Greek for that word seed?
Sperm.
It's sperm. Sperm. I hope that doesn't cause you to blush and get all nervous. But it's talking about God's seed. Actually, it's not an idea. It's not a philosophy. It's not a doctrine. It's a seed. And so you've got two lives that are contesting for your allegiance, your time, your strength. They have personalities of their own. One came from Adam. It's flesh and blood. The other one is not flesh and blood. It comes from God. And there is this thing about seeds, John, that there is no greater miracle in the world than the fact that a little seed can bring forth a fruit tree with all somehow in that seed is everything that was in the tree that the seed came from. Now, if that isn't a miracle, there are no miracles. You look at that little seed and you say, well, how in the world could apples and leaves and blossoms and bark be in that tree? And there's more, you know, than any biologist will tell you. You get into the tree, it's a very complicated mechanism. And by the way, the food in a tree does not come from the roots up. Water comes from the roots up. But the food comes from the leaves down. And so this process is going on like this. Water's coming up and the starch is coming down, because the starch is formed in the leaves by a process called photosynthesis, in which the sun shines on the leaves and it creates starch. That's a miracle. How could all that knowledge be in a tiny seed? That is mind-boggling. To use the kids' expression, of course, this is going out now. It's awesome. That's passé now. I don't know what the new one is. The tree goes, is that it? It goes. Man, it goes. Is that right, John? Is that what it is? Did that take the place of awesome? You don't know, you're out of the loop. Okay. Huh? A bomb? Well, all right. I thought I heard that 20 years ago, but I guess I'm mistaken. All right. So when you're holding a seed in your hand, you're looking at a miracle. You're looking at an absolute miracle. And that seed had to come from somewhere. And the parent had to come from a seed which came from somewhere. And so on, all the way back down the line. So evolution is kind of weak in places, kind of weak in places. Doesn't tell us how things started. So When you're talking about the sperma or the seed that comes from God, well, you can imagine the potential in that seed. See, there's been questions. People have questioned and say, well, we can't be like God. And John 17 doesn't mean exactly what it says. That, you know, a false humility like that gives God no glory. In fact, it's a mess. You take what God has said and you say, amen, I believe it. If it's impossible, whatever, I believe it. And we've been born again by what it says. It should say in Peter, incorruptible. Where's that word? Incorruptible. Imperishable. Not of perishable sperm, but of imperishable. So the Word of God, in its finest, truest sense, is not the words in the Bible. Now, you know how diligently I subscribe to the Bible. I believe in it from stem to stern. I believe every word is inspired, and I've lived by it for 63 years. But the word is a seed. Is that what it says? No? No, that isn't what it says, is it? It says you have been born again not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. So the word of God, when it's preached, we don't have to keep a record up here of how many people came to the altar. The real work that was done you may never see. That's why I don't expect our local television program to bring people to the church. That's not its purpose. The purpose is, have you ever seen old-time sowers? They had like a chamois bag, and they'd walk through the field and they'd sow the seed. We don't see that anymore because it's done with machines. Well, they used to do that, Stan. You've probably seen pictures of them walking through the rows, and they reach into the bag and get some seed, throw the seed out. She don't know when you preach the gospel. That seed will go out, and somebody will sit there in television land, and that thing will land in their heart. They don't write you a letter or say they got saved. You can't add it to your diary. 20 years later, that thing, didn't Jesus say it springs up, you don't know how? 20 years later, it becomes. I'm not on the television to add people to the church. I'm on the television to sow the seed. That imperishable, incorruptible miracle that can bring forth everything that is in God. Can you believe it? I'm not saying we should walk around with our nose in the air because we're God. You're liable to drown if it rains. Stay humble, okay? Stay humble. And when you look in the mirror, that's not God looking at you. That's Adam. But inside of us has been planted a divine seed. And drawing the analogy from nature, just like you take an apple seed. Well, you see little brown apple seeds. Maybe one time you bit into one. They're bitter as gall. That seed doesn't almost bring up an apple tree. It brings up an apple tree, just like the tree it came from. Is that right? So it is with God's seed. But it doesn't happen quickly. It does not happen quickly. When I first became a Christian, I was taught being born again meant that you had accepted Christ and then you were born again. Well, that being born again is birth. I don't know why they don't use the word conception. We're not, the word has to be conceived in us. Like the parable of the sower. There's a process of germination. And that little tiny shoot comes up. And people say, oh, I've been born again. The president's been born again. Everybody's been born again. They haven't been born again. They don't act like it. Pardon my saying so. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. The Adamic seed is corruptible. What we are in our natural personality is corruptible. It's subject to rebellion. It's subject to the sins of the flesh. It's subject to worldliness. It's corruptible. But the divine seed is not corruptible. And you know, there's an enigmatic statement in the book of 1 John. And I know it's caused people to wonder, what in the world? But this is what he says. He that is born of God does not commit sin. And he can't commit sin because he's been born of God. How many knew that was in the Bible before Lloyd found it and put it up there? How many knew that? I think it's in the third chapter, Lloyd, if I remember. Well, we say, but we sin. You know, if any man say he has no sin, he deceives himself. So what gives? What it means is that the part of you that has been come from the germinating seed is incorruptible. And it will not sin. Therefore, when we have a desire to stop sinning, well, we found it there. The Word of God. And we want to get over sin, and we want to be iron righteousness, fiery holiness, and stern obedience to God, and we want to get there. What's the root? Boys and girls, based on what I've been saying. Yes, it is to live so the Adamic man is decreasing and the new man is increasing, because that new man is iron righteousness personified, fiery holiness personified, sternly obedient to God personified. That seed. Now, our problem in America is distraction. We have an ever-increasing miniaturization. That means that whereas a hard disk, the first ones at Hewlett-Packard that I knew about, were like cartwheels. And then, because John Wade was telling me about them. They're big things. Hard disk. Well, I don't know what they held. Do you know, Mark, how much they held on those original hard disks, the big ones?
5 or 10 megabytes.
Now, if you don't have 5 or 10 megabytes on your ROM, well, you're not even doing anything. You're far better off, like Vi has. What do you have, 3 terabytes, Vi? How many terabytes you got on your computer?
One has most of 3 terabytes, and then the other have 1.5 or so.
Oh, well, that's a washout. That, just 1.5. How many here know what a terabyte is? How many bytes is that? How many bytes is a terabyte?
It's 1,000 gigabytes.
And how many bytes is a gigabyte?
A billion.
And how many bytes? And how many megabytes are? How many bytes are there in a megabyte? A million. And when the Commodore 64 came out, that's what I started at, 64,000 bytes. But this increase.
And that was a lot.
Yeah, it took me off the typewriter and I was tickled to death. But today, 64,000 bytes. I just sneeze and you got more than that. But the reason that this is possible is miniaturization. It's being able to put more and more bytes on smaller and smaller hardware. Well, boys and girls, there's no end to this, because eventually you go down to where you're working at the molecular level. And I don't know why hard disks aren't obsolete with flash drives. I haven't figured that out. How come that is, Bill? How come they haven't made a hard disk obsolete with flash drives available? What are they clinging to? Huh? What?
They're
Oh, they are? Let me see. That can contain all my books. How many? That's 2 gigs. How many times? All my books together, about 4 megs. That's a flash drive, people. You have to wait for the disk to go round, round, round. Works on a different principle. It's that kind of stuff that wars against the seed from God. Because it's fascinating. It's absolutely fascinating. You know, it used to be a good desktop was $1,800, $2,000. Now you can get it for $400. Good desktop, $400 at Fry's. So, you know, the aficionados, they, oh, you know what's up now. Oh, man, they've got an iPod now. They've got 10 gigs on it. Well, that thought, that time, that energy, while you have, we're in the world, but we're not supposed to be immersed in the thing. Because nourishing the seed from God takes time and attention, strength. And you just have to, in spite of the immense fascination of these things, you have to turn aside. I don't mean to abandon, I'm not talking about that. I mean there must be some time during your day when you give attention to that seed by contacting the Lord. And I don't mean to load him with your laundry list. I mean to let your request be made known with thanksgiving and listen. Now, as you know, my practice, and has been for about 5 years, is to ask the Lord about everything. I ask the Lord about everything I do. I was thinking of one today, and I thought I ought to tell the people that. They would be interested in that. What if something I was doing at home, either with the computer, the piano, or something else? And I find myself constantly saying, well, Lord, how about this? And should I do this? Should I practice that piece? It's become second nature. Just second nature. To ask God about everything. And I wasn't wolfing when I said, when you go to the In-N-Out Burger, ask God if you should get French fries. And if you should you get a super French fry? Well, that sounds utterly stupid. But you see what you're doing? You're inviting Jesus all the time. And I think this is why God translated Enoch. I think that Enoch was translated by faith. That doesn't mean that he had faith to be translated. It means that he was living by faith, and living by faith means you're giving everything to God all the time. Now, if you don't do that, you know, you can't start off bench pressing 2 tons. You can't do that. You have to work up to stuff, and you have to work up. But try it tomorrow. And the first time you think of it, you get out of bed. Maybe you're deciding what you're going to eat, you know, if you've got food in the house. And it'll come to you. Brother Thompson said, pray about that. Just don't assume that, well, you've had scrambled eggs for 3 mornings in a row, that you're going to have scrambled eggs. Don't do that. Maybe the Lord's seeing your cholesterol level, and he's telling you, don't eat scrambled eggs. But if you're not living like that, you don't know until, you know, you get symptoms. And that's true all through the day. Should I buy this? Should I not buy that? Should I pay off my credit card? What should I do? Should I argue with my husband and set him straight? Or should I keep my mouth shut and pray? All kinds of things. And when we stop, we keep what we're doing, we keep inviting Jesus into our life by doing that. We keep inviting. We don't reserve it for church. We keep inviting it because as soon as you wake up in the morning, you've got a decision whether to sleep in for 5 more minutes or get out of the sack. So you ask the Lord. At my age, when I don't say, Lord, should I get up? I say, Lord, get me up. It's got a difference. I feel that power come on me. First thing you know, I'm sitting on the side of the bed. I don't jump up then and start walking around because I probably fall down. I have to wait till the fluid in my inner ear here gets stabilized so I can walk around. But I'm very serious, and I believe that's why Enoch was translated. He just kept it up and kept it up. Like David said, you're always before me and everything. And finally, there was no use leaving him on the earth. He was just so used to walking with God. Now that is what attains to the resurrection. I don't mean we're going to be resurrected while we're in the flesh. I'm talking about the inward resurrection that we must attain to if we expect to get the outer resurrection when the Lord comes. He's not going to put a resurrection body on an infantile inner man where the seed is at about the six-month level of development. And remember, you've got all this miniaturization working against you. There's this thing. Oh, you know what's going on now. Oh, my goodness, when you walk with your shoes, it's generating energy. You can have a light on top of your head in all this, you know. One thing after another. And just to say, I don't need any of it. Thank you very kindly. I've got to spend some time with the Lord. I've got a decision to make, and I've got to be where... I've got a chair, I sit, and I call that my prayer chair. When something serious comes up, I made a hasty retreat into my room and sit on my prayer chair. And I said, I'm serious about this, Lord. I need truth here. That happens a couple of times a day. Pastors do have problems, mostly from other people, but not exclusively. Now, I thought you'd like that. All right. Now, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. And we say, but we do sin. That's because the seed is too hasn't grown enough to overcome our life. Now, there's an arbiter. How many know what that is? There's a referee. Now, you know what the referee is. And you are the referee. You are the referee. You decide who's prevailing, the new man or the old man. It doesn't just happen. You have to decide. That's why in the parable of the sower, the Lord says, those who bring forth lasting fruit is because it landed in an honest and good heart. That's talking about an honest and good Adamic heart. If you're a phony, you won't make it. I'll guarantee you. You have to have an honest and good heart. You have to have integrity. If you don't, you can't be telling your Adamic nature you're going down and the new man's coming up. Well, you say it's part of the Adamic nature. True. But that's all you've got to work with until this other one comes up to the place where he takes over. Say, can such a thing be that the seed in me would grow to the place where it takes over? How many know that gravity is a function of distance from the center of mass? Well, you know that, of course. All right, now, as you get in a rocket ship and you go away from the earth, you weigh less. If you want to lose 50 pounds by Christmas, get in a rocket ship. Because when you weigh yourself, you're up high enough, you're far enough away from the center of the earth's mass, and therefore you're not attracted so much. So the scale's wonderful. If you like to watch your weight, you can get on it. And pretty soon, if this keeps up, you'll be down to 75 pounds and then 50 pounds and then 25 pounds and then 10 pounds and then 5 pounds and then 1 pound and then zero. You step on the scale and you don't weigh anything. Did you know that? All right, but now let's say that you're drawing near the moon. Okay, so you get up in the morning, oh, wonderful, I don't weigh anything. This is tremendous. I never was able to accomplish this by dieting. And all of a sudden you weigh a pound. You say, well, what happened? And then you get nearer to the moon. And you weigh 25 pounds. And then you get nearer to the moon. And you weigh 75 pounds. You won't get up to your full weight. Why not? Because it's not as big as the earth. There's not as much mass. But you'll weigh something. You'll be able to comport yourself around and parade around the moon like you had good sense. Now, the same thing is exactly true with this seed. At first, it doesn't weigh enough to matter. The heavyweight in your life is Adam, and boy, does he let you know it. Oh, you're going to get up at 4:30 and pray? Ha! We'll see when 4:30 comes around. You know, Adam is not a help at all. He's not a help at all. He does not have a martyr spirit. He's not trying to kill himself. But this arbiter in here, this honest and good integrity that you have. See, you say that, well, that's true, Adam. I don't want to get up at any 4:30. But I really have got such a busy day. I need time to nourish the new man. And Adam says, forget it. You're not going to change. Who are you trying to kid? What are you trying to be, a big church person, a pillow in the church or something? No, I'm serious. Adam, I'm sorry, but you're going down. Okay, because Adam's a big coward. And then the first thing you know, as you're faithful in reading your Bible and strictly obeying the Lord and doing what He tells you and confessing your sins and repenting of them, when the Lord shows you and He's helping you and you forgive everyone and you're going in your way, all of a sudden it becomes a little easier to put Adam down. It's not as hard as it was. And as you go on, you find out your cross is getting lighter. I used to think, I'm going to have to lay on my back in a meadow for a year before when I die, before I'm ever going to recover from this cross. I'll be an emotional wreck. But you know what? It isn't like that anymore. It's not that heavy. Just not that heavy. Boy, 30 years ago, not anymore. The warfare begins to get over. You know what? If you don't quit, but you have an honest and good heart until He finally says, I've done my job, goodbye, cruel world, and all you've got in you is the seed of God. You will have your watchword. They'll put it on your banner and spread it out. Iron righteousness, fiery holiness, stern obedience to the Father. It will come out of you just like Jesus. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. That's the goal in front of you. You can do it. Has nothing to do with going to heaven whatsoever. It has to do with the fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It has to do with fulfilling correctly your God-appointed role in His kingdom. And there are many such needs that God has, like judges of men and angels, a living temple for Himself, brothers for Jesus, members of the wife of the Lamb. These are needs that God has, but they can't be fulfilled by Adam. He can't fulfill any of them. He has to die. And as far as I'm concerned, the quicker the better. After 63 years, Merle, I am sick of him. Every decision my Adam makes ends up in misery. Every decision that the Lord makes and I obey Him ends up in love, joy, and peace. And finally, I'm getting the message. You see what I mean? All right. Let's look at Ephesians. Ephesians. I wrote it down. Yes, I did. 3:16. I knew I did. Ephesians 3:16. We have a wonderful goal ahead of us, people. Paul's goal, to attain to the resurrection from the dead, the inner resurrection where your new life is in control. Then when the Lord comes, He'll change the outer. The creation's waiting for that. Groaning, waiting, not to see the Son of God, but the sons of God. But boy, it's a long haul. How many are at Ephesians 3? For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. See, we're all called by God's name, His children. I pray that out of His glorious riches, how many see that it says, out of your earnest striving? No. Out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you. Anybody around here need strength? Through His Spirit in your inner being. That's what God wants to strengthen. We get all excited about bodily healing, which is important, but more important is inner. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, let me elaborate on that. Christ may dwell. You can think that that means that He's not really dwelling there, but I'm taking it by faith that He is. And so it becomes another religious vagary. It means exactly what I told you, that you're constantly looking to Him. The just shall live by faith. If you look that up in Habakkuk, it means as opposed to making your decisions according to your own arrogance. That's what the just shall live by faith means. That you're making your decisions Jesus is invisible, but He's very, very real. Is He real to you? Is He real to you? He's real to me. He sure is. I don't see how anybody can be lonely if they have Jesus. There's a song to that effect. Remember that, Stan? How can I be lonely when I have Jesus only to be my companion and unfailing guide? How can you be lonely when you wake up in the morning and there's Jesus? But you have to keep inviting Him. Lord, come on. We're going to do this today. If it's your will, let's do it, Lord. And talk to Him like that all the time. Take words and keep the dialogue going with Jesus. He loves that. You say, well, He's got time for somebody else. Let me tell you something. Jesus can be personally with every creature in heaven and on earth at the same time. He's greater than we understand because He's not bound by the space-time continuum. So there's no, He isn't here 1 minute and there the next. Time is not a factor. He's with everyone. And still He's on the throne of God, all at the same time. And we're going to have that ability someday to be more than one place at the same time. Oh, yeah, we're going to have that ability. It's a good thing, too, because it says in Psalms that the saints praise the Lord upon their beds. Have any of you read that in Psalms? The saints praise the Lord upon. I'd rather praise the Lord upon my bed than about anything I can think of. Then I told you also that the saints are walking around on the earth. They're invisible to us, but they're doing God's work along with the angels, encouraging their loved ones or anything else. But you said they were in bed praising the Lord. And now you say they're walking around in Escondido. Two places at the same time. And a third place. While they're worshiping God upon their bed, they're also in Christ at the right hand of God at the same time, Merle. Well, we're bound with space, time, space and time work together. That's why it's called a continuum. The spirit world is not bound by the space, time at all. It just ignores it and says, let's get together yesterday. Or let's get together 2,000 years ago. See, we're so bound with time, we can't even conceive that. But that's the way it is. We're coming to a wonderful world without the bondage of gravity or the space-time dimensions, properties. All right, we've been strengthened with might by His glorious riches, and so we're going to go, having that accomplished, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 15, which I had a laugh because this was on my heart, and then Lloyd and Tony come out with that, death is not the end. And it's always the way. If we're all in the Spirit, we're all going to be saying the same thing, right? Right. It gets real supernatural at times. All right. Let's start with verse 32. No, it's not 32. Where it says, but someone may ask. Now, I will have you know, boys and girls, that the doctrine of the resurrection has suffered greatly at the hands of theologians. They're either into an unscriptural rapture, or they're into matter is evil and spirit is good, Gnosticism or something. But you won't very often hear people preaching about the resurrection of the mortal body. And yet, it is the primary hope and goal of redemption. I treat the body like it's, so I'll drop this robe of flesh and my spirit will go up. That's not what the Bible's about. The Bible's about getting victory over the last enemy. You say, I don't want, I care about my body. Wait in the next time you get a bump that you don't know where, and you'll find out how much you think about your body. Isn't that right? But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? And he says, how foolish. I think the Greek says, thou fool. I like that better. It's more to the point. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So it's talking about your body in this inscrutable manner. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. People take that and that means this body's gone forever. That is that what it says? This body's, he's going to give us another body. Is that what it says? Well, does it or doesn't it? Silence in heaven. It says that your body is a
seed.
Does that say it's abandoned? No, it says that your body's coming up, and it shall. Well, you could find that in Romans 8:11, couldn't you? That the Spirit of Him that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall make alive your mortal body. That's the resurrection. When you sow, and Paul, of course, is thinking about being whipped and imprisoned and everything else. He was sowing his body to death. But it's not the body that shall be. In that, the body that shall be consists of your flesh and bone being raised up by the same energy that moves the stars in their courses and moves the angels. I call that mechanistic power that raises, it's going to raise everybody. Everybody's going to be raised from the dead. John 5:28-29. And that's not the Holy Spirit. That's a mechanistic thing that moves the angels. They're not moved by the Holy Spirit. They're moved by the same power that moves the firmament. You get it? So up comes your flesh and bone. Wow. Is that the body that shall be? No, because your flesh and bone are going to be clothed with a body from heaven. And when those two are together, your mechanistically raised body, flesh and bone, plus this thing that comes, heaven isn't above us, that's nuts. It comes out of the spirit world and clothes your flesh and bone. That's what he means by a new body. Not a different body. A body made alive by the Spirit, because that body that comes out of the spirit world is fashioned from the Holy Spirit. Every time you obey God, that body that's being prepared for you before the throne of God that will clothe your flesh and bone is affected. Every time you give in to sin, it's affected. That's why it talks about washing your robe. It's your robe. It's that that will cover you, cover your flesh and bone. How many would like to be in heaven just flesh and bone? That's what Paul means. I don't want to be found naked. You'd be naked, wouldn't you? Oh, you'd look like a skeleton. Flesh and bone. Oh, boy, you'd be a sight. It'd scare everybody. But God is preparing a robe for you, and you have to keep it clean. How do you wash your robe? Yeah. But it doesn't just happen because you say, I repent. We're kind of making that too light a thing. You have to confess to the Lord clearly what you're doing that is wrong. And it has to be clear. It can't be general. It has to be specific. And when you do, and God sees in your heart, you don't ever want to do that again. You want that gone from you forever. When God sees that iron will exercised by the arbiter, your personalities, I don't want to do this anymore, it's displeasing to God. God forgives your sin, and He cleanses you from all unrighteousness, and those spots disappear from your robe. That's how you wash your robe. It doesn't just happen because you say, Jesus. You've got to repent. The first message in the book of Acts is repent. What should we do? Repent. We turn that into believe. Or accept Jesus into your heart. That isn't the message. The message is repent. Change. How can I change? Christ will help you change. You call on the Lord. You come boldly to the throne of God. People are torn with a decision about homosexuality. I think I was born that way. In fact, I may really be a female. And they go through this, to them, a very torturous time. What you do is you decide what you are and you stick with it. And if you're born, if you wonder if you were born a male, then strip and look in the mirror and you'll find out in a hurry. Then act like it. New Testament talks about effeminate men. I can't help it. I'm just a pansy. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Join the Marines. The drill instructors will help you. Well, I have a desire toward homosexual behavior. Some men have a desire toward alcohol. Some have a desire toward drugs. Some have a desire toward violence. Some have a desire toward adultery. That doesn't mean you do it because you have a desire. The Bible tells you what to do. And when you can't do it, you come boldly before the throne of Christ. You can't, like on our board out there now, it says, if you need to forgive someone, ask Christ and He'll help you forgive. You don't say, I guess I was born with an unforgiving spirit. Your fate is in your own hands, that arbiter up there. And Christ will not redeem you. He enables you to be redeemed by interacting with Him. Man let Satan into his personality in the beginning. Gave Satan, sin was crouching at the door and man let it in. Well, Christ is not going to put it out by Himself. We have to put it out. We let it in. We have to put it out. But we can't do it in our own strength. So He's given us this wonderful provision of being born again. He's so foxy. He knew from the beginning what He was about. He could have stopped that sin in Eden without even trying. But He wanted us to get so desperate that we would allow God to make our first personality a prototype and graft into it is divine life. And that's what he had in mind all along. And we made a religion out of it. Accept Christ and you'll go to heaven. That's not the message. The message is repent. You've got to change. You've got to become a new creation. Well, I can't. Precisely. Guess what? You need my grace. You need my virtue. Oh, and it's what he was after all along. That we would call him into every situation in our life until we were married to him, to become one with him. Did you ever ponder about Adam and Eve? That's one of the greatest mysteries in the Bible. He called their name Adam. In so doing, Eve became a kind of a second-rate citizen. He called their name Adam. She sinned and he got blamed. That's why we say in Adam sin, you know, we all sinned. Well, we don't say in Eve sin, we all sinned. He got the blame because Eve was created to be his glory, to be that. And you know an interesting thing, people? And I checked this out carefully in Young's interlinear. No, it's a literal translation. He didn't say, and I've repeated this many times, it's not good for a man to be alone. How many have heard me repeat that? See, I give all the ladies a boast. Every Bible school girl knows that verse. And another verse they know is, he that gets a wife gets a good thing. That's also in the Bible. Well, I've quoted that many times, but it isn't what it says. It doesn't say it is not good for a man to be alone. Hadassah, do you know what it says? Can anyone guess? I've repeated that so many times. I bet Connie knows.
It says the man to be alone.
Exactly. So who was it talking about?
Adam.
He said, he didn't say it's, Stan, it's not good for a man to be alone. He said it's not, he took Adam and he brought, he says, this guy needs friend, you know. So he brought all the animals, if you read it. That didn't work out. So he says, it's not good for the man to be alone. There's a great mystery there. For one thing, it's talking about Christ. But you see, the role of the woman, as I said, she's never, the bride of the Lamb never becomes a queen. Never. You would think she would be the queen of the kingdom, but she isn't. You know why? Because that makes her a separate person. And then she can use her own individuality for good or bad. Christ doesn't want that. He wants her to be him. He called their name Christ, anointed. And that, boys and girls, is why we go through the problems that we do. It's to break down our willingness to be an individual. He doesn't want individuals. We never lose our uniqueness. Never. But we lose our ability to be separate, to be an individual, separate from Christ. That's a very important idea. And it requires of us a good deal of agonizing as our right to be gives way before our right to be part of another. So Jesus willingly and gladly surrenders his privacy, his right to be alone, just as Adam did. And we willingly and joyfully surrender our right to be alone in favor of being part of another who tells us what to do. We're no longer a free moral agent. We are part of him. Do you want to be part of him? Does anybody in here want to be part of him? I want to be part of him. I'm sick and tired of myself. You haven't lived long enough to be sick and tired of yourself. But I'm sick and tired of myself. You're not convinced yet. I'm convinced. Lloyd, Ephesians 1:10. Just hold it up there and we'll be doing communion in just a second. Ephesians 1:10. Oh, I love it. I don't want to be Bob Thompson anymore. He has caused me so much problems. You couldn't count it up. Never. They go on and on. Like it says in John, if the books were written, the world couldn't contain them with the problems that my Adamic nature has caused me. But that's not true in Jesus. He brings love, joy, and peace. And that's what I want. Not Bob Thompson. I want love, joy, and peace. And that's only as I become part of him. So there it is. You've got your choice to make. I've made mine. I'm convinced. I'm convinced I can't do anything right. And I know nothing at all, Merle. I know absolutely nothing. Except what he tells me. And still I'm not passive. I'm not freaked out about it. It's just a natural way to live. Jesus is in control. He gets the blame and he gets the glory. Just like Adam. He called their name Adam. He called their name Christ, anointed of God. Not two people, one. Not a king and a queen, just a king and his body. Ephesians 1:10, one of my favorite verses. In the fullness of time, how does the NIV say? Time shall have reached their fulfillment to bring... I want you to stand for a minute, and then you're going to sit down because we have to do communion. But this is so important, people. Oh, man. Boggles the mind. John, I don't know the vernacular for that today. Maybe Vi does. Boggles the mind.
Awesome. It goes.
To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head. Now notice what it says, to bring all people and angels. How many see that? What does it say? Things. Every stick and stone, as well as all the people, as well as all the angels, are going to be born again, summed up in Jesus Christ, so that Christ is all and in all. Hallelujah. Don't you love it? Wow. Didn't God say, behold, I make all things new, Revelation 21:5? Did he say that? What do you think he meant by all things?
All things.
You may be seated. You just passed. Now, Lloyd, with a sleight of hand, is going to put up on the board. What is it, 2 Corinthians 11 or 1 Corinthians 11? I always forget. Until I drink it new with you in the kingdom. And Lord, that's such a marvelous thing that you're going to wait until we are in the kingdom with you and we can all sit down together and eat and drink in your presence as the apostles did on the shores of Galilee. It's so marvelous, the love. And I know it was so hard for you to die because you were leaving the ones that you love so much. But you obeyed the Father in this too. So, Lord, we join with them. We haven't seen as they did, but we believe. And we're waiting so we can drink it new with you in the kingdom. In the meanwhile, Lord, we're down here and we're being battered by every conceivable problem. Help us through your body and blood, Lord, to overcome, that we will live in victory each day. I know you will, if we ask And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Shall we partake together? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day by faith. Shall we stand? We're going to sing it once more, and if you don't enjoy my singing, then sing yourself and you won't have to hear it. Here we go. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Because I quit reading the right-wing paper. Think about things that are lovely. What did everyone get?
A plus.
And now we have to salute Captain Lloyd. 1, 2, 3. Hoo-ah! Take it with you.